I'll try to do better.
No, it's good.
You're listening to Please Be Reasonable, where we seek to speak humbly and passionately about things that matter and things that don't.
Hello, hello, and welcome to Please Be Reasonable. I'm your co-host, Sam.
And I'm your co-host, Josh.
Josh, it is awesome to be hanging out with you this evening.
It is really awesome to be hanging out with you.
Welcome to the inaugural episode of Please Be Reasonable. Now, really quick, when I say inaugural episode, this is actually the second time we've recorded. It's just that the first one was terrible, and we didn't want to make you guys listen to it.
I didn't want to listen to it.
Josh did not listen to it. He took my word for how terrible it was.
But we're better now. We're going to do great.
I feel like half of the editing is just going to be me editing out my awkward laughs, but that's cool. So really quick, before we get going, we want to take a minute and just talk to you guys about kind of who we are, why we see this podcast as maybe being beneficial, what we hope to do, what you can expect from us, ways you can engage with us, and then we'll get into our actual topic that we're going to talk about this go-around. So Josh, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Well, let's see. I grew up in the Midwestern 90s evangelical culture.
I love the fact that that is a subculture that's identifiable.
Yeah.
Oh, 90s conservative Christian Midwestern? Heck yes. Oh, were you homeschooled too? Did you have a God's Gym t-shirt?
Adventures in Odyssey, McGee and Me, VeggieTales.
Yeah. Did you get saved at a VBS? Like, yes.
No, awesome. But I went to One Way Bookstore a lot.
Can I say really quick?
Yeah.
I went to One Way Books on the day they closed, their last day open.
Yeah.
And bought like $100 worth of CDs.
Clearance.
Yeah. And the checkout lady started crying and goes, "If only people like you had bought music like this before, we wouldn't be closing." And I was like,
what a sweet woman.
In my mind, I was thinking, well, it's not 90% off most of the time. Yeah. Gosh, how long ago was that? I think I was in high school when that happened. But
when it closed?
Yeah.
I don't know.
High school or college.
Sometimes. I mean, I bought a lot of CDs there when I was like 12.
So you basically just bought the whole Newsboys catalog there? Plus one?
You know, so as I was saying, my father, raised us in a strong, solid household. He was always doing family devotions and encouraging us to read the Bible. Although, while I grew up in a solid Christian tradition, I would not say that I grew up in a specific tradition. My grandfather was a Wesleyan pastor for 50 years.
I didn't know that.
And so my parents were still attending Wesleyan churches when I was really young. I have memories of hymnals and pews and that sort of thing. When I got a little older, we were attending some larger non-denominational type churches. I spent a few years in charismatic churches. Now I
cannot wait to talk to you about your time in charismatic world, because that is just a foreign entity to me.
Yeah.
But that's a different topic for a different night.
And I learned a lot of things from that time. Great worship. Now my wife and I, with our two little lovely boys, attend a Presbyterian-affiliated, multi-ethnic church with a focus on urban ministry and racial reconciliation. So I've been exposed to some variety of diversity within the evangelical church.
And what church are you guys part of again?
New City Fellowship.
Rock and roll, man.
In
I love
St.
that church.
Louis, Missouri. It's fantastic.
They're in U-City, right?
Yes.
Okay, very cool.
And yeah, so let's see, what else about me? By day, I'm a computer programmer, web developer in the IT department for a retailer known as Soft Surroundings.
How does that make you qualified to speak about, I'm just kidding.
It doesn't. I actually don't really feel super qualified for this, but that's why we're speaking humbly about these things, right?
Yeah, absolutely. So my name's Sam. I'm a pastor here in St. Louis. Also, I pastor with a group of elders at a church here in West County called Red Tree Community Church. We're a family of churches, and we have a West County church that I'm on the elder team there, and I kind of do family ministry, so working with children and students, and really kind of the main role there is kind of building up relationships and partnering with parents as they disciple their kids, the whole like raise up your kids in the Lord thing. And so
can I just say that Sam is an excellent pastor. At least I feel like he's so good at dispensing wisdom and discernment when we're in conversations and somebody has a concern or an issue. But I still have this weird association with calling you the word pastor.
Because, me too.
Like I all my life have associated that word with people in the generation above me.
Yeah, yeah.
And so like, and you've just been my friend for like 15 years or whatever. So it's just like an interesting association in my head to pair you with the word pastor.
Yeah, so it's funny, you know, so at Red Tree, we use the term elder and the term pastor interchangeably. And so when I went through the elder candidacy process and was kind of installed as an elder over West County Church, it was really a funny thing because it just reminded me of this, because we had people in the church who had a hard time with that. Not because I wasn't already functioning like as the family pastor, but because they were like, you're not old enough to be an elder. And, you know, you can just look right at, you know, Timothy and the whole idea of like, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But it's still just like, how can an elder not be old? Right. But I am turning 29 in like a week. So I feel like that's old.
We're getting up there.
Yeah, dude.
So you grew up Baptist, right?
Yeah. Yeah. So I grew up in Baptist world, actually, like for a long time. Like Baptist roots are in my family for generations and generations. Like going back to the colonies, there were some brothers who were the first Tennells to come to the country who were Baptist and Methodist missionaries, which is pretty crazy. But yeah, so my parents loved Jesus a ton and raised up me and my brothers in the Lord and you know, the same kind of conservative 90s Christian subculture. So all the same Adventures in Odyssey and VBS and Christian bookstores, like all that jazz, Christian versions of Nintendo games instead of just regular Nintendo games. Like I've been down that road.
I never saw those.
Oh, dude, that needs to be an episode in and of itself. Like we're going to talk about that right this second because I cannot do this. So I think it's called Faith Tree is the company.
Nice.
And their I just kickstarted their they were around back in the day, but I just kickstarted for like the 20th or 30th anniversary of one of their games. They're doing this plug and play thing that has all of their Christian games in it.
You know, I remember reading, I don't know if it was probably in CCM magazine or something.
Yeah.
I remember reading about some video game based on like Joshua or something you're basically like action hero fighting, but it was biblical.
Oh yeah, dude. So when I get the Kickstarter thing, I should get it in like January. We'll play it together and we'll do a review of it on the podcast. But just to give you like a taste of this company, just to give you like the slightest sneak peek on this, they have a game called Spiritual Warfare, and you play as an evangelist on the streets of the inner city.
Oh man!
And you go up to people who are like muggers, who like want to knife you and kill you, and you preach to them by throwing the fruit of the Spirit at them, which is literal physical fruit. And if you hit them with enough fruit, they'll get down on their knees and pray, and a demon will come out of them.
Whoa.
And then all of a sudden they'll be wearing a suit and they'll just walk away from you in a suit. It's amazing.
I'm trying so hard not to make terrible comments about this because I'm sure somebody in the planning of this genuinely thinks this is an awesome tool for the Lord.
Oh dude, we don't have time for it tonight, but no, actually, that's actually not the case.
Oh, okay. So yeah, I don't have to feel bad about it.
There's a whole cool story to Faith Tree. So that's, consider that a teaser. We'll talk about that some other time, but yeah, so I was raised up in just kind of the conservative Christian family and met Jesus and met the gospel at a really young age. Have been in St. Louis my whole life, grew up here, have done ministry here. I'm a bivocational pastor currently, so I serve at my church part of the week, and then we work at our family business part of the week. So as far as interests go, I don't know if you guessed this, but I'm kind of a super big nerd, just really into Nintendo and video games and music and things like that. So I read a lot of theology and science fiction. That's kind of my whole reading list. So
why does the world need another podcast, Sam?
Oh, it doesn't. Let's get out of here. No, I really think the benefit that we're going to bring to this podcast is this. And this breaks my heart, but I think it's important to mention is that there are a lot of topics, a lot of questions, areas of theology, like just different thoughts on doctrines, that those of us who grew up in a more conservative Christian context have been taught these are closed hand. You can't touch these. You can't talk about these. And tonight we're going to talk about creationism specifically. And I feel like a lot of people in our tribe talk about these sort of topics in a very black and white way. If you're a believer, this is something you hold to. And I feel like what that's done as is a lot of us have grown up. There's been this, well, man, like, I'm just not sure if I hold to that. But there's not this freedom to ask a lot of those questions in our church settings and in our kind of Christian subculture. And so our hope is to have some discussions about faith and theology and current events and all just those kind of different things, and do so from a mindset that's humble and open, but also just deeply respectful of the gospel as presented through the scriptures.
Yeah, I know I've heard from friends who have, you know, had doubts or questions about something and have asked it about it at their church, and they basically felt like they were shut down and, you know, were told, you know, that's not something that, you know, is something we should be talking about, or like, you know, that's definitely a wrong belief, the, or whatever.
Yeah, absolutely.
But I wonder, I feel, do you think a lot of people, it's not necessarily that they've actually asked about something that they're wrestling with, but maybe like it, the topic has been talked about either from the pulpit or at their church in such a way that they're afraid to bring it up because they feel like they would be kind of shamed in that fashion.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's probably way more common. And I don't know if that's like a, just a millennial thing that we're all super avoiding of conflict or not, but I think that's way more common is I think you have a lot of people walking in and out of kind of conservative evangelical churches right now that hold to some of these beliefs about creation or about social justice or about just some of these different topics, and they would never voice their actual opinion in church because they feel like it just wouldn't be heard or accepted, regardless of whether or not it actually would.
Yeah, or even not necessarily hold a specific opinion, but are just wrestling with what their opinion is, but feel like they don't have a safe place within the church to bring up those questions or those issues.
Yeah, yeah, for sure. So let me tell you really quick what you can expect from us in terms of format and just ways you can engage with us, and then we'll just jump right in, right?
Yeah, let's do it.
So basically, here's what we're hoping content-wise. We would love to bring some of these different topics to you guys in a couple different kind of ways. The main way would be just if there's a topic we want to talk about, then, you know, just kind of we'll pick that topic and we'll research it and we'll talk about it. We also want to be able to have time set aside, maybe not every time we record, but have time set aside to talk about current events or news articles or things that stand out to us, that stick out to us. I'd love for us to be able to do reviews of specific pieces of media and discuss how that kind of talks through some of this generational and cultural divide. And then also we want to engage you guys. Like if you have specific questions or concerns or stories or areas where these sort of, you've just felt this tension between with maybe where your natural questioning and your curiosity and what you feel like is the culture of your church. We want to hear from you and be available to not only talk about those things, but invite your specific input on that. So you can engage us in a couple different ways. You can always email us, which is our email for the show is pbrcast@gmail.com. And then you can contact me and Josh both on Twitter. We have just personal Twitter accounts. You can find us, Sam Tunnell and Josh Hedlin. And you can use the hashtag pbrcast. And we will both search that hashtag. And then there, I think there's a Facebook page for the show too, where you can put comments and stuff on there, and we'll try and engage you guys on that. So,
yeah, I could see us talking about refugees and immigration, or the environment, anything that if you would love to
politics.
Ooh.
We can't. Like, I have sworn myself to not talk about the presidential race tonight, but that sort of thing.
But we definitely should talk about politics and faith.
Yes,
and
absolutely.
How they interact, specifically in America.
Yeah.
So if any of that, we would love to focus on what people are interested in and have questions about.
Yes.
So if any of that you're like, I would love to talk about this, then let us know.
And not just like social things also, but also theological issues. So tonight specifically, we're going to be talking about creationism and some of the different, just kind of the different perspectives in the human origins discussion. So we want to be available to talk about things like that too. So whether you have questions about things like spiritual gifts or the Holy Spirit or the role of women in church or the role of pastors or religious liberty, things like that, we would love to have discussions about things like that also.
So creationism, I feel like a lot of people, when they hear the word creationism, they think of young earth creationism.
Yes.
As if like that is what creationism means. And even maybe even more specifically, the Ken Ham Answers in Genesis the form of young earth creationism.
Yeah. And so I don't want to paint with too broad a brush, but my personal experience, the circles I run in and the corners of the internet I delve in seem to just associate, basically the discussion is about secular Darwinian evolution and Ken Ham young earth creationism. Yeah. And those seem to be the options.
And part of that, I think, is because the proponents of those systems are some of the loudest in our culture today.
Yeah. I mean, you have Ken Ham and Bill Nye doing a huge public debate.
Right. But also, young earth creationism is currently the most popular general form of creationism in the United States today.
You know, it's interesting. I mentioned this last time, but I think it's important to mention. When we say young earth creationism is the most popular view, I think it's important to point out that it's the most popular view among the laymen of the evangelical conservative church. And so if you get into some of the more high church areas, that's not going to be the view. And even, I think what's really interesting is even in conservative evangelical churches, when you get specifically into kind of the leadership, so seminary professors, pastors, denominational leaders, things like that, significantly smaller number of spiritual authorities are going to hold to maybe what we think of as that kind of Ken Ham young earth creationism.
Yeah. Well, and that's interesting because the young earth creationists would say that the clergymen, the academic spiritual leaders are compromising the faith, and you know, they've left the true meaning of the Bible.
Oh dude, that just gets me. Like, I know we're not there yet in the outline, but man, that just gets me. You don't agree with my specific form of doctrine, therefore you don't believe in the Bible.
Yeah, but I mean, you know, you look at the reasons that they develop and you kind of see why they say that.
Yeah.
So young earth creationism is a fairly popular, well-known form of creationism in the United States today. But there is a branch of old earth creationism.
Well, real quick, can we summarize kind of a young earth view, like just really quick?
Sure. God created Adam and Eve and the world in 6 24-hour days, as described in Genesis 1 and 2. Then based on the genealogies and other forms of information in the Bible, you deduce that the earth is only 6,000 years old. And
therefore, any evidence that would lead you to believe the Earth is older than that, so anything having to do with stars and speed of light or carbon dating or fossil record or anything like that is either flawed because of biased scientists or God has purposely given it the appearance of age.
Right. Either you're using assumptions that aren't viable or you know, you're making some mistake in your interpretation because the Bible clearly states otherwise.
Yeah.
Old Earth creationism is another branch, which is fairly well developed and fleshed out. And it was actually the most popular branch of creationism among fundamentalist Christians for several decades in the early 1900s. Which I was surprised to learn that. But that's just part of history. And, so I'm reading some books from the 1800s, from creationists of the time period. And it's really interesting.
I don't know if that sentence is like incredibly commendable, incredibly nerdy, or both.
It's definitely nerdy. Well, no, but
I'm just reading some scientific theology books from the 1800s, you know.
It's just whatever. It's so interesting because, well, first of all, they're public domain on Google Books and stuff, so they're free.
So the real reason is you're a cheapskate. I don't want to buy current books. Those cost too much.
But it's so interesting to read the way that other Christians thought in different time periods.
Yeah. Because
you read somebody today saying, the Bible clearly says this. And then you read somebody from like the 1600s and they're saying, the Bible clearly says this. And it's something different.
Yeah.
And it's like, whoa.
Yeah, so that's what I think is the most interesting thing. And so I want to state this clearly just for bias's purposes. We were both taught in our school setting, we went to the same school together, like hook, line, and sinker, the Ken Ham Young Earth 6,000-year creation.
From the science class.
Yeah, in the science class. And so we have that bias, in, like, for better or for worse, in our personal education. And one of the biases I brought to my research for this podcast was basically this idea that, and we learned in that setting that, man, people who fall into the old Earth creation camp or the theistic evolution camp, those are people who are just trying to mesh current scientific findings mm-hmm. with the Bible. They're trying to mix them together. But the more I read and the older sources I read, I realize there are tons, and there have been throughout church history, old earth creationists who arrived there purely because of exegesis and not because of anything having to do with scientific advancement. And that's intense.
Yeah. Now, it was definitely a minority position for some time.
Yes. But there were some key figures who've held to it.
Certainly.
And maybe even not even figures who've held to it, but there have been some key church leaders going way far back, like to Augustine and earlier, who maybe if they haven't held to an old earth creation, have been open to that idea and
right.
seen the scriptural justifications for it.
Yeah. So it's just really interesting to read this guy.
Which, by the way, to reference that, you can look at Augustine's commentary on Genesis 1 and 2. Thank you, Matt Carey, for that reference.
Yeah, and maybe we'll get more into that in the future as well. Yeah, so this guy, Edward Hitchcock, published this book in 1851 called The Religion of Geology. And he was one of the original old earth creationists there's this time period in the 1800s where there was kind of this debate among Christians between young earth and old earth that was kind of birthed out of new discoveries that were coming along in the field of geology and how to interpret that.
So this guy was building his case out of scientific discoveries.
Oh, yes.
Well,
yes.
Never mind that thing I just said. I'm just kidding.
But it's just really interesting just to see the way he thought and looked at things. So I kind of just want to go through some of the stuff in his work. And just kind of talk about what he thought and what's interesting about it. So one of the things that he discusses is the theology of animal death before the fall.
Oh, see, I think this is one of the most important points.
Yes.
So really, like, when you're talking about the difference between the old earth creation view, and we should have summarized the generalized old earth creation
view. Well, we'll get into it as we go.
Yeah, but one of the biggest problems most of the young earth people are going to land on is the young earth view, for better or for worse, takes a very simple, very literal, and very black and white reading of the scripture. If you had no other knowledge of how the world works, and you just read Genesis 1 and 2, it would be very easy to land on that kind of Ken Ham interpretation, which, like, that's actually, I mean, exegesis-wise, that's an important point to say that is the simple reading of the scripture. And so one of the problems that raises for an old earth creationist or a theistic evolutionist is that if you start taking things and stretching them out over thousands of years and millions of years, depending on where you land in that, not only do you mess with maybe like, was Adam and Eve literal and how did that work out? But you start messing with where did death enter the world?
Right. Well, because it's not, the young earth view is not just built on Genesis.
Yeah.
Which a lot of people tend to oversimplify when, you know, you have discussions about whether the days of Genesis have to be literal 24 hours or not. Even if you want to grant that as a possibility, then if you have this theology that's based on the rest of the Bible put together in a pretty cohesive theological doctrine that God created a perfect world and that death at all levels of creation was introduced by the fall, then you have this sort of firewall around the young earth idea that you can't reconcile a long period if it includes animals dying over that period, which is what the old earth scientific positions would say.
Yeah.
And so it was really interesting to read this guy back in the 1850s wrestling with this very thing. And so, you know, he looks at, there's two passages in Romans and 1 Corinthians that are commonly argued by, for instance, Ken Ham, as supporting the theology that death of animals entered the world from the sin of Adam and Eve.
And I got to say, by the way, probably more so than Genesis 1 and 2, kind of the theological construct of the gospel that Paul builds in Romans, to me, that's the most convincing proofs for a more literal Genesis 1 and 2 than anything else. I think that's an important passage you have to wrestle with if you want to honor the scripture in this discussion.
Yeah. So what Hitchcock says is that the 1 Corinthians passage, which says, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, he argues that that clearly does not include animals. We don't think of man, as, you know, when we think of man being resurrected from that death, we don't usually think of animals being resurrected by Christ.
Wait, what? Wait, say that again?
The passage says, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead.
Have you met my dog?
I know there was that All Dogs Go to Heaven movie, but I think we were discouraged from watching it because it was not biblically correct.
Josh, I have to say this because it's one of the most heavy things on my heart right now in real life. This is real talk for a second. I'm stepping outside of our script for a second.
Okay.
I just found out, when we moved into our new house, I had to send away my cats.
Yeah.
My wife didn't want our cats in our new house because cats are messy. I get it. My cat that I love went to go live with my parents. And I just found out, since he moved in with my parents, he got cat AIDS.
Whoa. I didn't know that was a thing.
Yeah. It's called FIV instead of HIV. Huh. Cat AIDS. Huh. He's going to die of it. It's going to kill him.
I'm sorry to hear that.
I know. And I was banking on seeing my little Teddy Drew in heaven again, and you just crushed me.
Well, let's at least say that the passage itself is only talking about humans.
So there's still hope.
I'm not prepared to discuss that one way or the other.
Different episode. Okay, I got you. Got you. I'm good.
But so in 1 Corinthians, it's talking about man dying and man resurrecting, which most of... Do we want to get into when the Bible says man, it means man and woman? Do we need to get into gender discussions? That's a whole topic.
Yeah, I mean, we don't need to make a big deal of it right now. We can at some point. We probably should at some point. But just for the purpose
with some
of this
women
discussion,
on the podcast.
Yeah, yeah. For the purpose of this discussion, just to note that the literal language in your Bible is going to refer to humans as men. Some translations, like if you get The newer NIV, it'll say like men and women or brothers and sisters, but the literal language is it'll say from man or things like right. that. So,
but regardless, the passage is talking about death coming by man, but it's not talking about animals at all. It's only referring to humans.
Even cats with cat AIDS. Got it.
Yes. And then the Romans passage, which is by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin. Therefore, all men die because all sin. That actually does not indicate whether animals are included or not. It's, again, specifically referring to humans dying because of that sin. And it...
So whose sin caused Teddy to get cat AIDS?
Well, that is an interesting question. Was it Adam's sin? Was it your sin?
Can a cat sin?
Was it Teddy's sin?
That's my question. Did well, he do something
is,
wrong?
That's what this discussion is all about. So what Hitchcock says is if Romans allows for either possibility and doesn't specifically restrict animals or include them, and if we are interpret that passage by all the other things that God has given us to learn from, then Hitchcock argued that geology clearly shows that animals did die before man's sin based on the fossil layers and so forth, the fossil knowledge at the time. So, basically, in summary, Hitchcock claims that the passages in Paul that talk about death coming by sin don't mention animals. And so it's open to the possibility of whether that only introduced death for humans.
Yeah, and I think that's a valid... That's whether or not that's like the perfect interpretation, it's a valid interpretation.
And he kind of developed this theological theme of a cycle of death and resurrection. He says, dead organic matter is essential to the support and nourishment of living beings. He argued that without death, there would be no nutrients to support new plant life, that animals would eventually exhaust all the available food. To exclude death, he said, would require an entirely different system. The carnivorous teeth, muscles for chasing prey, digestive systems for eating it would have all required so much change that it would have amounted to a new creation, which in Hitchcock's view would not have passed unnoticed by the sacred writer.
Now, see, now that is an interesting point to me, and I don't want to delay us too long here, but I love that question because that makes so much sense to me. Like, if you think about just the world around us, everything we experience as life exists because of the death of something else.
Yeah.
I mean, like, this is even like Jesus's words about the seed has to die in order for the plant to grow. I mean, there's this reality that life is sustained by death no matter where you take it. I mean, at the most base form, life is able to exist on Earth because we're soaking up energy from the sun, but the energy we're taking from the sun is energy that is killing the sun. It's energy that's leaching away and leading to the sun's eventual destruction. Mm-hmm. And in the same way here on Earth, like if you want to get into things that are quote unquote actually alive, I mean, even the most ethical vegan, the person who's like, man, I can't eat meat because that's, you know, ethically wrong, they're still killing plants for their sustenance. They're not going out and eating rocks, right? There has to be some form of life that ends in order to create the energy to sustain new life.
And, you know, you can say that this is the system we have now. You know, the future post-resurrection eschatology, new heaven and new earth will be a different system. So the pre-fall system could have been different as well. But yeah, it is interesting just to look at the details of just life as it is now. You know, I think it's interesting that creationists love to point to elaborate defenses in animals as evidence of God's complex creation. You know, the bombardier beetle that has like these two chemicals in separate chambers and mixes them at just the right time to produce this explosion and all this like amazing details that are at the same time only necessary because another animal is trying to eat it.
Yeah.
And it's like the defenses are good they allow enough animals to escape so that the animal, the species continues, but the carnivore also has mechanisms for chasing the prey. And, you know, it's all this beautiful, intricate system that allows them to eat each other and all survive.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's just an interesting question of is the current system so complexly designed and integrated that it doesn't make sense for that to have come from the curse?
Yeah. And I think, by the way, really quick, before we go on here, I think it's important to point out that part of the foundation of Hitchcock's whole argument here comes from the two books of Revelation. Have you heard about this kind of discussion before? So we talk about the Holy Scripture as a revelation of God. And so that is a source of determining truth. God has given us the book of Scripture. But then some theologians will also say, like, God has given us the book of creation. And so through our observation of the created world, that reveals more truth about God. And so he is holding those two sources of revelation together. I don't know, because I didn't read the book fully, but I don't think any of us would hold the creation as like the same level of revelation as the Scripture. But I do think it's important to kind of note here that he's building his argument by looking at two sources of revelation, not just one.
Right, right. And let me pull up this quote that's good by another old earth creationist at the time known as Hugh Miller. You know, on the one hand, we, most Christians of the, you know, that hold to an inerrant scripture would say that, you know, the Bible speaks with more authority, you know, in a sense is held at a different level than what we view of the world. That we're, you know, making interpretations, we're unsure about, ideas change. One of the things that Hugh Miller said in the 1800s is he was refuting another, or arguing against another person who was claiming that, you know, if I yet find it recorded in the book, I would still believe it implicitly, satisfied that the difficulty of explanation springs solely from the imperfection of human knowledge. That, you know, I've read it in the book, so that must be true, and anything else that seems to contradict it is more of humans in error. And what Hugh Miller said was, the true question is not whether or not Moses is to be believed in this matter, but whether or not we really understand Moses.
That is so good.
So, that is so good. You know, it's in, when it's both the scripture and the world that we are imperfect in trying to interpret.
Yeah. Yeah, because everything we're doing here, any source of revelation requires our interpretation of the source. Anyone who will tell you, like, man, this is just black and white in scripture, they're telling you that from their interpretive assumptions about that passage.
Yeah. I think this is really interesting. He seemed open to the question of whether or not sinless man was immortal, which, you know, we could have a whole discussion about conditionalism and annihilationism.
Man, that's got to be a different one, because I got thoughts on that one.
I know. But he suggested that if man was not created immortal, that the tree of life may have preserved against natural decay. I've heard people argue that, you know, why would there need to be a tree of life if man was already living forever?
Yeah, yeah.
And then some would say that, well, they only needed it after they ate from the tree of knowledge, then they could have eaten from the tree of life, and that's why they couldn't. But what Hitchcock's argument is that without sin, man may still have, as he said, translated to a higher existence just without death, mm-hmm. like Enoch did. And the way that we all shall, when we shall all be changed. And so in his view, sin, Adam and Eve's sin did not change the going out of the world, but the manner of going.
Ooh, I like that.
It's really interesting way to think about things. So there's more I could say about his theology of reconciling animal death before the fall, but just some interesting ideas there.
And real quick, this thing is an open source book, and so we're going to include a link to the book in our show notes. Yes. On the Facebook page, so you guys can can read some of this if you want to on your
own. And it's a little bit of an old style, but I found it a fairly easy read.
Was it easier or harder to read than Origin of Species? Because that's
I actually
monstrous.
Have not read that. But it's...
That surprises me, Josh.
Yeah, I have not read it.
All right. Well, you have to read that before the next time we record.
When are we recording again? I do think it's interesting that he also talks a little bit about evolutionary ideas.
Yeah, so really quick, before you get into this too much. So he wrote this in the 1850s, correct?
Yes.
And was he an American author or British author?
He was American, I believe.
Okay. What I think is interesting is he's writing this as a contemporary to Darwin.
Yeah.
I mean, this is when Darwin is writing some of his big stuff. This is when evolutionary theory is kind of exploding in England,
so
not
this,
just from Darwin, but from several other.
So this book came
also.
Out before Darwin's book. A few years. But there were like pre-Darwinian evolutionary ideas going around at the time.
Including Darwin's own grandpa.
Yeah. Erasmus?
Erasmus.
Maybe. And so one, I think that's interesting because a lot of times the young earth positions try to associate any old earth beliefs as synonymous with evolutionary beliefs. So it's really interesting to read Christians from the earlier 1800s arguing for an old earth and at the same time arguing against evolutionary beliefs.
Yeah.
It's just an interesting distinction. And it's interesting that, so Hitchcock believed that the fossil evidence at the time pointed to major extinction events in the fossil record. And he believed that it was evidence of God repopulating the earth,
mm-hmm.
Throughout time. And he believed that the evidence for all these things was so overwhelming that that it didn't happen gradually or didn't happen on its own, that he thought that those who advocated that idea simply do not like the idea of a personal present overruling deity.
That's a little harsh. I like it.
But that's interesting because that's the same kind of... You hear those same claims from a lot of young earth creationists today.
Yeah.
Because they feel like the evidence is so obvious that anybody who's denying it just doesn't want to believe it.
And, you know, I think we're going to get into this in our next episode. We'll probably talk a little bit more about evolution and theistic evolution in that setting. But, man, I just have some thoughts on this and how it's really strange to me how deeply we connect evolution and atheism as like needing each other. But yeah, like it's interesting to me that he immediately writes off an evolutionist as someone who's kind of setting aside like a Christian understanding of deity.
But I think it's, I think it's an uncharitable view because I know people who say that they're just looking at
That's
the evidence.
Dog.
Hi, dog.
Sorry. She has long claws.
I think it's a little uncharitable because I know there are people who believe that they're honestly just looking at the evidence and that they don't see it, and that's why they don't believe in God. And they don't believe they have any bias towards not liking a deity. But what I think is really interesting about it is that it's the same charge that you see young earth creationists arguing... levying against people who believe that the earth is millions of years old, that they don't like the idea of the God as described in the Bible. And here's an old earth guy saying the same thing against atheists of his day.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's the kind of,
the contrast is really interesting.
It's just the sort of thing that just makes me want to be a little humble about the, accusations or assumptions that I put upon other people in different beliefs.
Yeah.
Positions.
For sure.
So overall, Hitchcock, basically, in his belief, geology, if it was rightly understood, he believed it strengthened the case for a God of infinite wisdom and benevolence. We can get into more details if people are interested in how Hitchcock or how old earth creationists in general view Noah's flood, how they view the days of Genesis, how they view the scientific evidence for the age of the earth. But ultimately, they believe that there's no incompatibility between the Bible and the idea of an old earth with animals having lived on it for a long time. Regardless of the specifics of that. And so, yeah, it's just interesting, interesting to explore.
Yeah. So what I think we'll do in our next episode is we'll dig into some more of the actual, exegesis of this and some of the scripture of how those things actually go together. I want to make sure our discussion, like, I think it's awesome to come from this kind of perspective and have a guy like Hitchcock who's like, man, here's what we're seeing in the world. Here's how I think that lines up with scripture. I think that is incredibly important. But like I said at the beginning, what is more intriguing to me as a pastor is that there are guys who land on an old earth view purely because of exegesis with no real connection to the scientific advancement. And I think that discussion is going to be important for us to dig through some of the passages of, man, what is Genesis 1 and 2? How does that work? How does Genesis 6 work? How does Romans work with that idea? And so I think we'll do a little bit more of that next time, and we'll talk about, what's the guy's book? The 7 Days That Changed the World. What's that guy's name?
John Lennox.
Yeah, we'll talk about Lennox's book a little bit next time we get together and dig through some of the scriptural pieces of it. But yeah, I think this is good to kind of get our heads wrapped around the issue. Just the idea that old earth creationism is a view that's been around a while. And as much as it has in our tribe of kind of conservative evangelical world, it's probably never been the majority view. It's still been a strong established view for a long time. And so for a long time, pun intended. So yeah, we definitely want to hear from you guys. We want you to call us out on stuff that you think is garbage and what we talked about. We want you to provide your own stories, thoughts, questions, concerns. But next time in our next episode, we're going to continue this topic and we'll dig a little more into the scriptural argument for an old earth creation. And we'll talk a little bit about evolution and some of those things. So make sure you send us some of your thoughts. As we kind of end out, we have a couple little just goofy segments we want to do with you guys that I think will just make this a little less tedious of an experience for you. Thanks for sticking along with us, guys.
Really, thank you.
Please, we need this. We're really insecure.
It's time for the bad meme of the week.
Oh man. Okay, let's do this.
All right. Why don't you?
I love this because this is an audio format, and so we're going to have to describe the meme to them, which is setting us up to fail, but I love it. But we'll put this picture, we'll put it out on our kind of our internet world so you guys can look at it and hear what we're talking
so
about.
So why don't you describe the bad meme for us, Sam?
So our meme this week, it says this at the top. If the theory of evolution were true, and then it has that kind of that progression of animals that you see like in biology textbooks, right? So there's like on the far left, there's a chimp and then a bunch of kind of transitional creatures. And then on the far right, there's a human dude who's buck naked. And above the chimp, there's a little arrow and it says, there are millions of these. And above the human, there's a little arrow and it says, and millions of these. And then there's like a little thing like pointing to all the kind of, you know, intermediate species, and it says, so where are the millions of these?
So, you know, we don't have time to get into this podcast whether or not evolution is true, but I think we can all agree that if you are going to argue against it, as many Christians like to do, you should at least present a honest and accurate assessment of what evolution actually says. And this meme does not really do that.
But how's that possible, Josh? Darwin's trying to make a monkey out of me.
Well, so this meme shows, you know, a chimp on one side and a human on the other, and then a bunch of in-betweens in between. But the evolutionary model does not say that humans came from chimps.
Whoa, 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 what?
It says they both came from a common ancestor. that at one point split into two groups that both evolved as groups in different directions. So the model does not expect to find millions of living intermediates. But it also does not expect to find millions of dead ones. Old Earth models, including creationist versions, say that only an extremely small percentage of creatures are fossilized. Volcanic eruptions, a flash flood that buries them at the bottom of a lake under just the right conditions. Old Earth models say that T-Rex roamed the world for like 100 million years, hundreds of millions of specimens, and so far we've found like 50 decent skulls. So saying we have millions of living humans and asking why we haven't found millions of fossilized ancestors, that just, in my opinion, shows a lack of understanding of the expectations of the evolutionary model. And there have been finds of hypothetical ancestors in recent years. Now, the relevant questions that would need to be discussed are whether those finds are truly transitional or not, and whether the number we found matches what we would expect to have found. Maybe the alleged transitionals are too low for what the model would expect, and there's not enough. Or maybe they're not really as transitional as they're claimed to be. But regardless of, how we would answer those questions, the model doesn't expect millions of them. So while it sounds fun and snarky to say there are millions of these and millions of these, so where are the millions of these? It's not going to convince anyone familiar with evolutionary theory that it's wrong.
Now, I do want to point out that I kind of doubt someone who's making a young Earth creation meme is doing so for the purpose of convincing people.
Well, why do you think people post memes, Sam? We don't have time to get into the
psychology of meme creation. I don't want that to be another episode.
But please, if you have a bad meme, send it to us.
Oh, yes.
And we will talk about it.
And they don't have to be on topic either. We'd love to just talk about bad memes because we're millennials and that's what we do.
So this has been the Bad Meme of the Week.
And I want to do a Tweet of the Week. And just kind of talk about, and this, again, it doesn't have to be on topic, just something that stood out to us.
Can you do some kind of silly announcer voice for the segment?
Yes. So we want to do some kind of, just kind of point to, maybe just something that stood out to us on Twitter, because they're concise and they can be a good talking point. So I'm going to call out a tweet here from Antonio French, do you know who that dude is, Josh?
I do. He is the alderman of the 20-something ward of St. Louis.
Yeah. So this is a local St. Louis deal. But he says this. He's running for mayor of St. Louis currently. Or he just announced that, right?
Yes.
He's been pretty hardcore about kind of social justice and the Black Lives Matter movement and some of the racial tensions in the city and stuff like that. As well as like a whole bunch of other stuff. He's been in local politics for a long time. And so I don't want to pigeonhole the guy. But he said this. For years, people have asked why there are no basketball courts in Forest Park. Today, I introduced a bill to remedy that quiet act of exclusion. And I think that's an awesome tweet.
And why do you think that's awesome, Sam?
Well, as a white male guy from the suburbs, I find that I am incredibly qualified to speak on this topic. No, not at all. I know so little about this stuff. I feel so burdened and genuinely like because of like the Christian ethic. Like I feel burdened and led to know more about kind of just the racial divide in our culture and to care about that and speak into that. But I feel so insanely unqualified and unprepared to speak into basically any of it. But I know that when we talk about St. Louis as just a long time insanely racially divided city, one of like the almost like cliche talking points is, oh, Forest Park is the main park for St. Louis City and it's been around for over 100 years and there's no basketball courts. Even though there's tennis courts and a golf course and this and that. And so that's like a talking point about why our city is just oblivious to the racial divide. And here's a guy going, well, that's stupid. Let's just put some basketball courts in. And so from my completely uneducated white suburb view, I'm like, dude, that's awesome. Yes. Put some basketball courts in there.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, so, well, and you didn't say this explicitly, so let's just say it in case anyone didn't get it. It's claimed that the lack of basketball courts in Forest Park is evidence of racism on the part of St. Louis City.
So I would say a lot of people say it's an overt act of just racial discrimination. But I also hear a lot of people say it just speaks to the fact that we are racially unaware and apathetic.
Yeah.
That here's okay. This issue yeah. for a long time. Yeah. And even if no one in the city is like, I don't want people coming here to play basketball, they're not actively going, man, a large part of our population enjoys basketball. We have a public park. Maybe we should have a basketball court in our public park. It's
yeah, yeah.
I think a lot of people would say it just speaks to apathy and lack of understanding of the situation.
Sure. Yeah. And I'm just totally ignorant of the details of whether or not that's been proposed in the past and what kind of opposition there was and why. I'm just ignorant on those details.
Yeah, don't know nothing about it.
There, I know,
but I think it's cool.
I know there is a lot of just very sad history of racism in St. Louis City. That is kind of shocking to learn about things that have happened in the past. I'm just totally ignorant about how Forest Park fits into that history.
Yeah, absolutely. So we're going to go ahead and end out here. We don't really have anything else. So let me just say real quick as kind of a way of ending out our time, please contact us, shoot us back your thoughts, questions, concerns, call us out on stuff that you think is junk or stuff that you think we didn't cover excellently or fairly. Give us some stuff you'd like to hear us talk about. Like I said, next time we get together, we're going to talk a little bit more about the scriptural argument for an old earth creation rather than giving kind of an overview and kind of a geological argument or even really, I would just say more of a, is this an okay view? I feel like is what Hitchcock did. Is just saying, is this okay? I want to give some of the actual scriptural proofs for why you might just purely exegetically lean toward an old earth view. So we'll talk about that next time. We'll talk about Lennox's book, The 7 Days That Changed the World. And if we have time, we'll get into a little bit of discussion about good old Charlie Darwin and his theory of evolution.
And hopefully it won't be too boring.
Yeah, so hit us up on Twitter, use hashtag PBRcast, email us at PBRcast@gmail.com, hit us up on Facebook, and you can always talk to me and Josh on our personal Twitter accounts. We want to give a shout out to the band Kingly. Thank you for letting us use your song for our intro. I want to strongly suggest that you guys check them out. You can go over to kinglyofficial.com.
Is that and, K-I-N-G-L-Y?
Yeah, K-I-N-G-L-Y, official.com. Yeah, you can actually download the song Running, the full song. They're giving that away for free there. If you check out their Facebook page, they recently did a live recording of a bunch of worship stuff that was more downkey and acoustic, and it's really good. They're kind of releasing some of that bit by bit over there, so make sure you check them out. Thank you guys so much for letting us use your awesome music on our crappy podcast. We super appreciate it. Anything else?
Nope. That's a wrap.
Well, on that note, I'm going to go read a Rob Bell book because I'm a heretic. Bye. You didn't say bye, Josh. You're supposed to say something.
Bye.